Father, once again, we thank you for this time together. And as your sheep, we pray that we would hear your voice speaking to our hearts from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that we can stand upon, we can grow in, our faith can grow because we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. Even as you exhorted those seven churches in Revelation, to anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the spirit says to the church. And Lord, we want to have ears to hear what you're saying to us as your sheep. And Lord, we thank you that you lead us and guide us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us. And we commit this time into your hands now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've used this illustration in the past, but many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She passed away a number of years ago. I think she was in her 90s when she passed away. But when she was 50 years old, she was a single woman living in Holland, pretty much, you know, minding her own business, living her life, you know, for the Lord. She was a born-again Christian, her and her family. And, you know, she was just living a pretty uneventful life until Nazi Germany rolled into town, and they began to systematically imprison and slaughter the Jews living in Holland. Well, she couldn't stand it, and this is not going to work, so we're going to go to the other mic. Okay, is that on? Okay. Sorry about that. They have a new ban on the radio that in the FCC, and ours is now outdated officially. Our band has been given over to, I guess it's a telephone company, and so you'll get certain frequencies that come through. One time I was up here, and actually Elizabeth's phone started ringing, which is not a good thing during church, and it was on just vibrate, but it was actually going through the microphone. And so, anyway, we get problems now and then from that. It's not a very well-used band yet, but more and more people are getting on it. So we have these technical difficulties. So we'll go the old route. Anyway, Corrie ten Boom, as a born-again believer, she could not just stand idly by watching as the Jews were being systematically rounded up and slaughtered. And so they began hiding Jews in their home. And as you know, she wrote the book, A Hiding Place. And it comes from the psalm, you know, the hiding place. The Lord is our hiding place, and we find refuge in him. And so she describes this horrible scene and how, because she got caught, her and her family, they were also hauled off, and they were imprisoned. And it was just a brutal time, going from one concentration camp to another. And the last camp that they were stationed in was Ravensbrück, where 96,000 women were slaughtered in that horrible condition, along with her own sister, Betsy. But when they first entered Ravensbrück, the two of them were seriously starving in dreadful health, as many of the people were. There were 1,400 women packed into a facility that was built for 400. And, you know, they were given one piece of black bread for breakfast. And then late in the afternoon, they were given this gruel of just basically crushed up turnips. And they knew they couldn't sustain themselves. They couldn't live on this. People were starving to death around them. And she was able to smuggle in this liquid vitamin. And she kept this liquid vitamin. She's put one drop of it on the black bread for her and her sister every morning while they were there. And then she started seeing so many other people hurting and dying around her that she started putting another drop on theirs. And pretty soon there was 25 of the women right closest to them that were receiving this. And the amazing thing is that little bottle of multivitamins never ran out. And she looked at it as a miracle from God, because day after day, the Lord kept resupplying these little drops. And so to her, she experienced the hand of God in a real way, one drop at a time. And that's important to realize as we go through this message this morning, because we're going to look at a story here shortly about a little boy's lunch. And not very significant when you consider there's 5,000 men plus their wives and their children that show up in this scene. And yet God can do tremendous things with one little drop at a time. Now, we're living in a society today that is totally taking God's hand of provision for granted. You know, he has given us food, clothing, a roof over our heads. Sometimes the roof leaks, like it might in our building. here with this rain. But that's okay. We're all dry and warm right now. But, you know, we see this greed in our nation, wanting bigger and more and better and faster and louder. And we see this actually creeping into the church around us as well. You know, so many people want the earth shaking, the wind blowing, the fire falling, you know, power of God to come upon their lives in the church. And they're always searching for something more. And yet I love the story with Elijah there on the mountain. He says it wasn't in the fire, the earthquake, or the wind, but it was in that still small voice that the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord quietly spoke to Elijah. My point is, too often we miss out on what God wants to say to us. We miss out on what God wants to do in our midst because we're either taking him for granted, not being thankful for the little things that he does daily in our lives, not being thankful for his blessings and provisions upon our lives, those daily drops, or we miss out on what God wants to say to us because we've allowed our lives to become too busy, too loud, you know, too preoccupied with life around us, too noisy, too many things on TV, the radio, computer, everything else. We're not slowing down long enough to allow the Lord to quietly speak to our hearts and to our minds through his word. And it's so important. And you'll see this as we go through this. Why we need to get away with the Lord and have that quiet time with him. So often we see people just scrambling around, running like chickens with their heads cut off. But as we begin chapter 6, we see Jesus taking the 12 disciples up on a hillside, and he's going to get alone with them, a quiet time together, a time of needed rest and relaxation. And as you realize, the disciples got tired, they got hungry, they got worn out from ministry. And the neat thing is, Jesus got tired, he got hungry. There's times when he just needed to get away and rest and be, you know, seeking the Father's face. In fact, just living in this world can be draining, and being in ministry can be draining. And so it's important for all of us to spend that time with the Lord in a quiet place so he can refill us, he can strengthen us, we can set our face on things above and not on the earth. So picking up in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Well, you can kind of see the Sea of Galilee there behind me. But let me set the scene here. When we look at the other Gospels, we see that Jesus and the 12 apostles are just coming together because Jesus has sent the 12 out two by two to go into the surrounding region in Galilee, and they were casting out demons. They're proclaiming, you know, that the Lord was here among them. He gave them power to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And it was an awesome time in the lives of the 12 disciples. When they get back to Jesus, they were all excited. They were exhilarated. They were also very exhausted from their ministry. But as soon as they get back, they receive some bad news. And that is John the Baptist had been beheaded by King Herod. You know, the forerunner of Jesus Christ was now executed by that wicked king. The disciples, John and Andrew especially, were probably very devastated because before they started following Jesus, they were disciples of John the Baptist. And so it's in this context of being excited and tired and now stunned with grief that questions and confusion arise. I'm sure they're wondering, what's going on? You know, why is John put to death? This doesn't make any sense. You know, Jesus, we're confused. And I think we've all been at that place at some point or another. But it's in that context that Jesus says, and I'm going to reference to Mark chapter 6 a few times. Mark 6:31, Jesus says, come aside by yourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. So that's the context of why they're up on this mountainside. Come aside and rest a while with me. Jesus knew his disciples needed a break from the pressures of life in general, from ministry in particular, and guess what? The same is true for you and me. The Lord knows that you need a break from time to time. The Lord knows that you can get so busy, so anxious, so worked up about things that you just need to come away with him and rest for a while. He knows the pressures, he knows the burdens, he knows, you know, everything about you. And he knows that there's pain in your heart that you're carrying around because of a broken relationship. He knows the struggles you go through because of a wayward child, a prodigal son or daughter. You know, he knows the difficulties if you've gone through a divorce. I mean, he knows. After all, he is God. He sees and understands all that we go through. He also knows that the best solution for you and me is the same solution for his disciples. Get away with the Lord. Spend some quiet time with him. Come away with me to a quiet place and rest a while. Now, physical rest and relaxation is important for all of us. We need that time to just shut it down, just to rest and be rejuvenated, to unwind, to collect our thoughts once again. But as important as that is, I know that physical rest and relaxation is not enough. Time away may help us forget about some of the troubles we face, some of the pains and pressures and the heartache, but it doesn't give us the strength, it doesn't give us the victory to rise above those things that are coming against us. That only comes as we spend that quiet time in the presence of the Lord. I mean, look at all the people in our country who try to escape their pains and their emptiness, their loneliness, by turning to drugs. They turn to alcohol. You know, they turn to endless trips and vacations, trying to fill some bottomless void in their lives. They turn to pornography or gambling, and they go from one bad relationship to another. But those things are just a cheap cover-up, a cheap substitution, a temporary solution for what we really need. And what we really need and what our spirit truly desires is so that we maintain a real relationship with the Lord is that quiet time in his presence, a time where our souls are rejuvenated, our thoughts are focused back on the Lord. It's a time where our hearts are being cleansed and refreshed by being in the presence of the Lord. And it only happens as we come away with Jesus and rest a while with him. That's a whole lot cheaper than another trip to Vegas or Mesquite. It's a whole lot wiser than shacking up with the next person that comes into your life and you get involved in a bad relationship. That's a whole lot wiser than getting high with your so-called friends. That's a whole lot more satisfying than going to the liquor store. Know what I mean? You know, there's so many substitutions out there. It's amazing how many Christians keep going after these substitutions instead of going to the source of true fellowship, of true satisfaction, and that's Jesus. I need that spiritual revival and renewal and rest, relaxation that comes only from being in his presence, spending time alone with Jesus in prayer, spending time with him where I dump out all the problems and burdens and my weaknesses before the Lord, and then I listen to the Lord as he speaks to me from his word. It's very simple. It's the solution that we all need. And then we spend that quiet time reading his word and ask the Lord to give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And as Christians, it's really not an option. It's a necessity. And I have to do that on a regular basis, or I really can't cope in this crazy world, even as a pastor, because you can get so busy doing ministry that the most important thing is your relationship with him. And that's what we need to focus on. If you as a Christian are not having that quiet time alone with Christ on a regular basis, is it any wonder why you're having such a stressed out, overly anxious, pressure-filled time in this world? One of the first things I ask people when they come to me for whatever is going on in their life is, how's your devotional life? Because that tells me a lot. And unfortunately, when I say, how's your devotional life? Are you spending that quality time with the Lord? Most of the time, their answer is, you know, Pastor Jeff, I just don't have time. You know, I'm too busy. You know, it's too hectic. I'm up at 6, have to be at work at 7. You know, by the time I get off of work, you know, I've got my spouse wants me here, the kids want me there, I got to fix dinner or I got to eat. And by the time I get, you know, any quiet time, I'm too tired to even look at the Bible. I can't afford to spend any quality time with Jesus. I know I need to, but I just don't have the time. If any part of that describes your crazy life, all I can say is you cannot afford not to have that quiet time with the Lord. You know, because on the flip side of that, people that say, you know, I'm really having a great, you know, time with the Lord. I'm in the Word. I'm spending time in prayer. I'm seeking his heart. I'm seeking his mind. I'm seeking his will for my life. You know, and the Lord is just opening up my eyes to see him more clearly in the Word. You know, those are the people that I rarely talk to about problems and struggles and strife and anxiety, because the Lord is meeting all of their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7 tells us that he gives us that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And it's not an option. You got to be in the Word. It's like God puts a shield of protection around us even when the craziness of this world is attacking us. As we spend time with the Lord, we experience the genuine joy of our salvation. In other words, we can go into this world with that confidence that no matter what the world throws at me, no matter how tough this day may be, I know that Jesus loves me. In fact, Jesus loves me so much, he's preparing a place for me in heaven, and he's coming back for me someday. Now, I don't know about you, but when I spend time each day with the Lord, he gives me a glimpse of that eternal perspective of his, where I can see this world's not what it's all about. It's about a relationship with him. And a day is coming when we're going to be caught up into his presence, and then this world won't even matter anymore. Sad thing is, there's going to be so many people left behind when Jesus comes for his bride. And he wants to use us today to be a light, to be salt in this world around us. But he gives us strength. He gives me the strength I need to make it through this day victoriously. He gives me the wisdom I need to make the right choices when weird things come into our minds, into our lives, so that we're not manipulated by this person or offended by that person or puffed up by that well-meaning brother or sister. It's there in the presence of Jesus that he fills me with his love and his compassion for others. It's there in his presence that the fruit of the Holy Spirit can be produced and nurtured and becomes more and more ripe so that people can truly taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's in his presence that he does these things. So don't tell me you don't have time to spend time with Jesus. You can't afford not to, especially when you realize that tomorrow's going to come with a whole new set of problems that are going to be just as bad, if not worse, than today. And so daily we should seek the Lord. The Bible's always talking about daily. Take up our cross daily. You know, Jesus added daily to the church those who are being saved. He wants us to daily come to him. Daily they opened up the Word of God. Daily they sought the Lord. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." You know, any peace that you're looking for in this world, it's going to leave you empty and broken and discouraged, wanting more, but it won't satisfy. Only Christ can. In chapter 16 of this book, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be encouraged. I have overcome the world." And so it's in Christ that we experience that peace. It's in Christ that we experience that fellowship, that intimacy. It's walking with him, being in his word, and in prayer. But anyway, here's Jesus. He's with his 12 disciples. They slipped away in their boat. They came to Bethsaida, as it says here, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 3, once again, it says, "Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now, if you hike a couple miles up from the Sea of Galilee, you can come to a place where you can see to the north, the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon. To the south, you're looking down upon the Sea of Galilee before you. Just a beautiful situation, a beautiful setting there. And it was somewhere in that area that the 12 disciples come away with Jesus for some much-needed R&R. And they probably just had a few hours at most, but I'm sure it was a precious time with their Lord and Savior. Now, when you're over there, I mean, I can picture, you know, the Lord being there with the disciples. And I can picture him in that role as the shepherd, like Psalm 23 tells us. And I can picture the Lord there with the 12 disciples, making them lie down in the green pastures, you know, giving them the still waters, restoring their souls, speaking to them very clearly his plans and purposes for their lives. But their quiet time with the Lord comes to a quick end, because all of a sudden, thousands upon thousands of people, some guesstimate up to 25,000 people, start descending upon the Lord, or ascending up to where he was on the hillside. Word gets out where Jesus was. where he and his disciples are hanging out. And so the people start working their way towards him. Verse 4 says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Passover is near. More than likely, these people are getting ready for their pilgrimage because Passover is one of the required feasts in Jerusalem. So they're all getting ready to head down to Jerusalem. But they hear Jesus is up on this hillside. Let's go find Jesus. And so they all start working their way up to him. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, again, how would you react if your quiet time with the Lord was rudely interrupted by somebody else? I mean, you would think it's a rude interruption if you didn't have very much time with the Lord and you're really seeking to have this quiet time with the Lord. And it seems like every time we do want to have that intimate quiet time with the Lord, the phone rings, somebody comes knocking on the door. You know, yesterday I was laying around the house most of the day because I was fighting off a cold, and, you know, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And I mean, literally, I just didn't have the strength to get up. They left a little thing in my door and I read it and was like, oh, well, how sad. But, you know, sometimes you look at those as a rude interruption. But if you're walking in the Spirit and you're filled up overflowing with the love of the Lord, you see that as a divine appointment. I didn't see it as a divine appointment at the time. It's like, oh, great, I can't get up out of the couch right now. Come back later. I wish I had even said that to him. But again, it depends on how often we have that quiet time with the Lord. We look at that as an interruption instead of as a divine appointment. But if I see it as a divine appointment, I'll see people the way Jesus sees them. I'll hopefully have love for them, compassion towards them. I'll speak the truth and love to them. How does Jesus look at this multitude of people? Well, here's a good time to harmonize the Gospels. Again, if you go back to Mark chapter 6, I'll reference that a few times. Mark 6, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So that's the heart of Jesus towards these people that we might think are an interruption. We might think of them as an annoyance or a problem. But to Jesus, it wasn't. He sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. And he was there to minister to the flock, to feed the flock. He was not there to fleece the flock. He wanted to feed them the spiritual word of God. He was there to also feed them physically, as we'll see in a moment. Now, notice how Jesus asked Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And in verse 6, it says, but this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Now, just before Jesus asked this question, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, says that the disciples came to Jesus and said, it's getting late. You need to send the people away so they can go into the surrounding villages and buy themselves bread. And then Jesus told the disciples, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And then Jesus turns to Philip and says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, notice Philip's answer here in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, Lord, even if we have 200 days worth of wages, it's not enough to feed 5,000 men plus their wives plus their kids. There's not enough for them to even have just a little tiny bit of food. And so what is Jesus doing here? It says that he is testing Philip. He's getting the disciples here to check their hearts, check their motives, check their resources. So far, they've failed the test. First of all, they said to Jesus, well, just send them away. Again, they're a burden. They're a problem. Send them away, Lord. But that's not a good thing to do because Jesus wants people to come to him. How often do we turn people away from the church here? Oh, great, here comes that person again. I hope they just leave. Well, what is that? That's not the heart of Jesus. You know, Jesus is moved with compassion. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If your attitude is, man, I wish they wouldn't be at church. I wish they'd go somewhere else. Well, the Lord will move them on, and we'll miss out on a blessing to be able to minister to them. But the heart of Jesus is, no, come to me, all you who labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Secondly, we see here, hey, throw money at the problem. Maybe that'll pacify these people. That's not a good solution either. Sometimes a handout might help a person for a little while, but for the most part, a handout will simply make them dependent on you instead of dependent upon Jesus Christ. We have to be careful not to get in the way of what Jesus is trying to accomplish in a person's life. That's where we need God's wisdom. Sometimes we're an instrument in God's hands. Sometimes we can be a hindrance to what God is wanting to do. And so we need that wisdom, that discernment. Now look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we've seen Andrew already. He's the one that brought Peter to Jesus in the beginning. And as a result, Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 get saved. Later on, he's going to bring some Gentiles to Jesus. But Andrew is always bringing people to the Lord. So here's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He says to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Again, Andrew has that he's a disciple that loves bringing people to Jesus because he knew if I bring somebody to Jesus, he can do something. He can change their life. He can heal their broken heart. He can set captives free. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can make a huge difference. He can make radical changes. So he brings this young boy in his lunch to Jesus. But notice the word of skepticism with Andrew where he says, but what are they among so many? In other words, what I have is so little and this problem is so big. And I wonder how many times the Lord has put us to the test. We know he's calling us to reach out to the unsaved, just like for the Resurrection Sunday service. You know, and I look at that and I look at our resources, it's like, we don't have anything. But we do have Jesus. And he's everything. And he can do radical things far and above and beyond anything that we could hope or imagine. But we just need to say, okay, Lord, here's what I got. I give it to you. We know he's calling us to reach out to the unsaved, but we start thinking, Lord, I'm not qualified to be a witness. Or we say, but Lord, I don't know enough of the Bible to answer their questions. Or we say, but Lord, what if they make fun of me? I wonder how many times the Lord has given us 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish, and we just stuff them in our pockets and think, but Lord, these are nothing. The problem's too big here. We're too insignificant. But don't forget, God used one little stone in a little slingshot by a young lad named David to bring down a giant named Goliath. God used a harlot named Rahab to hide the 2 spies when the Jews were getting ready to come into the promised land. And we find her name in the Hall of Faith. She's actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So don't ever think, God can't use me. But here Jesus used a little boy's lunch, and he's going to use this to feed 5,000 people. 5,000 men, plus their wives and children. The lesson is this. The Lord can do a lot with very little if we will simply entrust it to the Lord. If we simply say, here it is, God, I give it to you. And Jesus tells us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything apart from the Lord. But Philippians 4:13 tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So when your attitude is, Lord, I can't do anything. I'm weak. I'm an empty vessel. But you can fill me up. You can, you know, use me as an instrument in your hands. I can't do anything, Lord, but I can do all things through you who strengthen me. So, Lord, I just want you to strengthen me today. Help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to have compassion for the lost. Help me to be an instrument in your hands to come alongside of that couple that is hurting in their marriage. I mean, that's why we need to get away with Jesus often so that we can hear from the Lord, so we can be in fellowship with him, so we can talk to him and he can talk to us. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So again, can you imagine this scene? thousands upon thousands of people on the hillside there. Jesus is just taking the bread and the little fish, and he blesses them, asks the Father to bless them, and all of a sudden these 12 baskets start filling up. Each disciple has his own basket, and they're running to these groups of 50 and hundreds, and they're passing out all the bread, passing out all the fish. It's empty, so they run back to Jesus to get it refilled. They take it back out to these other groups of 50s and hundreds, giving them all that they have. Then they run back to Jesus to get refilled again. See a pattern here? This is what we need to be doing. Giving out to the, from the Lord what he's given us. And then we go back to the Lord to be refilled once again. But they kept running back and forth. And as much as the people wanted to eat, it says they were eating. And it says they were filled. Verse 12, the people were filled. And I love that word filled there because it means to be stuffed. It means to be gorged. And I like to think of after a big Thanksgiving meal. You're just sitting there going, oh, I can't even hardly move. I'm so full. Where's my stretchy pants? I need to get my stretchy pants on. This is hurting. Well, that's what it was with the Lord here and all these people. They were stuffed. They were filled. Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The prophet, the one Moses spoke of that would come in these days, that Jesus is now there. He's the prophet. And the Lord said, "You shall listen to him." And he did only what the Father told him to do. But again, notice 12 basketfuls filled with leftovers. Why 12? Well, again, I think Jesus is wanting to make a point to the 12 disciples. You can't outgive God. Just keep giving it away. The Lord's going to refill it. The Lord's telling them, don't doubt my power to multiply. Don't think that what you have is insignificant. If you bring it to me, whatever you consider small, I can do above and beyond anything that you could hope or imagine. Again, we oftentimes miss out on the many blessings because we fail to see that the little we have, the little we give, the little we are, can become a huge blessing in the lives of others if we trust Jesus and we commit our ways to him. Who knows how the Lord can multiply your 5 loaves and 2 fish? But I don't even know what I have to offer the Lord. I don't even know what my gifts and talents are. Well, again, that's why we spend time with him. And he puts those desires in our hearts. And as we go to the Lord in his word, in prayer, he will show you, he'll direct you, he'll give you just that intimacy with him. That's why you need to spend that quiet time alone with the Lord. So you can talk to him about your needs. He can talk to you from his word about his plans and purposes for you. Very simple. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. And he'll use you in tremendous ways. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Next week, we have Jews for Jesus with us. Should be an awesome time. I encourage you to bring out family members and friends because this will be a time where the Lord really reveals himself to us in a beautiful way through the Passover meal, through the Seder Supper. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you can use simple men and women like us. Lord, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to give to you. Lord, we know that our flesh is corrupt, and we can do things that are corrupt and sinful and wicked. But Lord, as we yield ourselves to you, as we deny ourselves today and take up our cross today and follow you, you are the good shepherd, and you will lead us and guide us and restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And Lord, if there's someone here today, they're not experiencing that joy of being saved. They're not experiencing that newness of life that you have given them. Lord, they've allowed things in this world to creep in among them, into their hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that they would just confess that to you, and that you would cleanse their hearts, renew their minds, because we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we thank you. None of us here are perfect. But Lord, we are perfectly forgiven by you. We are cleansed by you. We are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And Father, I pray if there's someone here, maybe they've never made that commitment to you, or they made it in haste and they turned their back on you and they've just been living their life for themselves and not for your glory. Lord, I pray that today you would just help them to realize how much you love them, that you went to the cross and you died on the cross in their place. And Lord, that's where you demonstrated your love for each one of us here, by willingly taking our sins upon yourself when you hung on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, that should be our cry for our sins, but you willingly absorbed it all for us. And now you tell us, when we give our lives to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always to the end of this age. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart, you hear him knocking on the door of your heart, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door, he says, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. You have to be willing to open that door to him. And he'll change you from the inside out. He'll give you everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, a home in glory when you die here on earth. He'll give you that assurance of your salvation. And he'll stay closer to you than any brother. But you have to be willing to come to Christ. Let me lead you in a simple prayer. Pray this in your heart. The Lord will honor this because he loves you. And he doesn't desire for you to perish. He doesn't want you to be lost. He did everything possible to save you. All you can do is put your faith, your trust in him. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I have sinned against you. I know the wages of sin is death, separation from you forever and ever. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I desire to come into your presence. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to create in me a clean heart. Give me a new heart, Lord, a heart that beats for you and not for the sinful things of this world. I commit my life to you now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen.